Shakespeare's plays, your life isn't worth a plug nickel, because they all die at the end. That's the story we're reading today. See, the Herodian morality is, and see if you think this is, we may never get to these verses today again. I'm in one of those introductory moods again, but I think it's important. The Herodian morality is this: go with the popular opinion polls, and that's what is right. Or go with the opinion of someone that you value. And number two of the Herodian morality, there is nothing that should inconvenience your life. And if there is something that stands in your way or is inconvenient to you, you get rid of it. You hear me talk about spiritual warfare all the time. And you might think that that's airy-fairy stuff. And do any of you deal with spiritual warfare? No, okay, I'm the only one. Okay. You know what I've discovered about spiritual warfare? The trouble with spiritual warfare is it gets so darn physical. That's what we read today. We read about spiritual warfare that becomes very physical. You see, it's one thing, and we've been studying the parables of Jesus, and it's one thing to study the kingdom of God, which you are all in. And you are all participants in the kingdom of God. And we read the parables that Jesus uses to describe the kingdom of God. And they're interesting, aren't they? And in those parables, Jesus speaks in what? Metaphor. To describe the kingdom. Now, it's one thing to read about seeds and soil and fish and fishing nets and wheat and weeds, and that's interesting, and we're all over that. Well, it's quite another thing when Matthew today pulls the theory about the kingdom of God into reality, an unflinching reality, and I would say uncensored reality. We don't live in an ideal. I'm reminded of a line from Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird, where Atticus Finch is defending Tom Robinson for a rape and murder that he didn't commit. And he's appealing to the jury that in an ideal world, this charge would have never come against Tom Robinson. But it was racism that fueled that charge. And Atticus Finch says, this is no ideal that we live in. He says, we live in a living, breathing reality. And that's what Matthew is telling us today about this story with Herod and John the Baptizer and Herodias and Salmi, Herodias' daughter. And that is this: Nouvellians. I don't know about you. I live in a living, breathing reality. And I would like the kingdom of God to remain a theory that is out there. A theory that I can study and be excited about and go into my study and read the parables of Jesus and think, isn't this interesting and isn't this cozy? But here's the problem with that. The kingdom of God, as envisioned and announced by Jesus, was never a theory. And it was never even about a spiritual awakening for us. And it was never about a private internal experience for us. Is that where you want to keep your faith? Isn't that nice? Isn't it nice to keep your faith as a spiritual awakening? Or something that you hold privately? I hear people say all the time, well, my faith is a very personal thing. No, I'm sorry. It's not a very personal thing. Because if it's a very personal thing, then you're staying in the land of theory. Jesus always envisioned this to be the following. Here's the kingdom of God as envisioned by Jesus. Paraphrased by Tim, put into one or two sentences. Here it is. It is transformation of heart, souls, and minds of men and women who are then, once transferred, heart, souls, and minds, to then transform the world of bread and fish and wine. You see that? God is going to reclaim that which the enemy stole. And he's going to reclaim it through transformed hearts, souls, and minds of men and women. This is the kingdom of God, as envisioned by Jesus. How do I know that? Because this is what he did. He did not go around and announce the kingdom and leave it as theory. Every time he announced the kingdom of God, something happened. Physical. Something changed. In his immediate environment, nothing was the same. Where he went, something changed. How is that for me, I wonder? You know, the trouble Teresa and I say about the Holy Spirit's conviction, the trouble with that is it comes so fast. I have this elderly patient, this woman, who is alone in the world and comes in to see me regularly. And she brings me a lot of other issues. You know what I mean? Not just health issues. And to my shame, Tuesday morning she showed up at my office, and it was very early. I just got to the office. You know, this is what God does to me. I told you that. When I study these things, he says, well, yeah, Tim, here, try this. So she shows up at my office way before any office hours, and she had no appointment. So Judy says, Margaret, that's not her name, is here, fictitious name. She's here to see you. Oh, I'm not ready for this. I don't want to really have to deal with anybody yet today. I got a busy schedule. This is what I'm saying. Just to show you that I don't put myself on any kind of spiritual pedestal. And just to show you that these messages are to me. So I went out and met her in the reception area, and well, you know how the Holy Spirit does. You know how God does. Instantly, I was convicted. Instantly. Because she had a real problem, and she said, the only one I could think of to talk about was you. And I thought, oh, boy. And the attitude that I displayed. You know what I wanted to do right there? With that, I wanted to keep my faith an internal reality. I wanted to keep my faith as a cozy spiritual awakening. I might have even been sitting at my desk with my Bible there wanting to read some inspiring passage. But you see, it's not about that. It was about me on that particular morning going out and impacting this woman's life. I mean, if we say that we're God's people, and that we want them to see the light of the gospel in us, we want them to see a transformation and the fruits of the Spirit, and when that happens, and I think it did happen in this woman, again, not to my credit, because I totally failed in this experience. But there must have been times before where she did see that, because she says, you're the only one I could think of to come and talk to about this. She had a real problem. You see, that's where it gets real. And that's where theory is pulled into unflinching reality for us. And the minute Jesus made this announcement, you see, up till Jesus, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he said, from Adam to Moses, death reigned unchecked. The kingdom of the world ran amok. It was a juggernaut. There was nothing to stand in its way. It steamrolled everybody. And here comes Jesus of Nazareth along, and he makes his kingdom of God announcement to the world. And when the minute he did that, he opened the door for confrontation. Confrontation between these two kingdom models. Which model are you living in? Which model have you signed on with? Now, I'll tell you what I do. I'm back and forth. And I hate it when I do that. But I am. When Jesus opened up that announcement, he opened up open confrontation. There's a cosmic confrontation that's going on when Jesus announced that. Because, listen, the world's kingdom is not going to go away easily. I remember when our present president was inaugurated, and he got up on the stage and he said, he made this statement. I don't know what he meant by it, and he said, power does not cede control easily, is what he said. He's right. But that's a political discussion. I don't know what he meant by that with our country. But see, the kingdom of the world had total power until Jesus arrived, didn't it? The enemy had complete sway. It was his way or the highway. There was no option. And the enemy got drunk with that power, intoxicated with it. Maybe a little lackadaisical. Because Paul, again, in the 1 Corinthian correspondence, in the first chapter, he says, you know, if the enemy had known what was up, he never would have killed Jesus because he fell right into the trap that God laid for him. The enemy kind of, at that point, he let his guard down a little bit, and the deceiver was deceived. But anyway, when you confront the world's kingdom model, it's not going to go away easily. It's not going to cede power easily. And what has God called us to do and be? What are you supposed to do this week? And I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you and me and make us this. We are to be at the sharp edge of the spear. The sharp edge of the spear. Because you know what we're doing? We are assaulting the kingdom of the world. We're coming along and we're saying to people, no, there's another way to be human. There's another way to live. What's the difference between the two kingdoms? Narrow road, broad road. The difference between the two kingdoms is very simply this. The kingdom of the world is death and deconstruction. Jesus said, it's a broad road. Many are on it. It's easy. It's Herodian morality. It's where most people go. It's the popular opinion poll. It's what makes you happy. On this broad road of the kingdom, there's no inconvenience for your life, and if there is an inconvenience in your life, kill it. Remind you of any social issues today? Duncan, safe in the house of his host. John the Baptizer, in the bowels of Herod's castle. Defenseless, both of them. Both of them decidedly inconvenient to other people. Kill them. Mind you of anything? So the world's kingdom model ends in death. Satan knows this. And even the minions, you know, the minions of the world's kingdom, the ones who are blatantly antagonistic to God's kingdom model, the people that Satan uses to do his bidding and promulgate his kingdom model, Satan hates them. Satan despises humanity. Satan wants them to experience eternal death. And that's what his kingdom model leads to. You look at these two stories in Matthew, where the Nazareth rationality, where Jesus goes into the synagogue, and they throw him out. What happens in Nazareth? Matthew says, very, very few people were healed. You see? Death. Deconstruction. Broad road, Jesus said, leads to destruction, and many are on it. And Satan sits back and looks at the people who have bought into his lie and laughs at them and hates them. We are charged, as I see it, with a very important job. Sharp edge of the spear. Bring God's kingdom model. Because what does that end in? He said there's a narrow road, and it's God's kingdom model, and it's narrow, and there are very few who are on it, and it ends in life. Life. You can look at the laws of God. Now listen to this. This is important for you to get. You can look at the laws of God in Scripture. You can look at what John the Baptist says. You can look at what Jesus says. You can look at what Isaiah says and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and etc. You can look at what God's modern day prophets say as this you must not do. And you would think, what a killjoy, what a buzzkill these Christians are. All the while, we need to understand the reason God gave those laws, the 10 written in stone, is because he knows breaking those laws destroys humanity, and he loves us. Do you see this? Do you see the difference? It's not that God just wants to exert his force and show us, you do it my way or else, or to show us how powerful he can be and you're going to toe the line or else. No, the laws of God. I will look at my life, you look at your life, and you tell me, how well has it gone for you when you've broken those laws? Has it been life or death and deconstruction? What's happened for you? God gave us these commands, and he gave us his kingdom model because that's what gives us real life. Versus the lie of the world. Why do you tell people like John the Baptizer? Why does he say to Herod, you must not do this? Because John the Baptizer loves humanity and he understands. He needs to tell Herod, that path you're on is going to lead to your eternal death. Remember what God said through Zechariah last week when we talked about it? He says, I'm going to do this. Here's what you, at the sharp edge of the spear, must do. Four things, remember? Four things you must do when you're at the sharp edge of the spear. Number one, speak truth. Speak truth. We cannot be silent. Number two, give honest but peaceful judgments. Boy, isn't that where we're attacked by the world? You're judgmental. You're not going to judge me. Who are you to tell me? I have my own set of beliefs. I have my own morality. I know what's right for me. Lie of the enemy. And the enemy says, you go. You go. You keep that line because you know what? It's going to kill you in the end. And that's exactly what I want. You fool, is what the enemy says about his acolytes that are out in the front promulgating his theology. Bad word. The enemy doesn't have a theology. Don't plot evil. Number three. Number four, don't lie. So here's what I have to ask myself, and maybe what you can ask yourself. Here's what I ask myself. Was I at the sharp edge of the spear the other day with that woman who came in to see me? I wasn't. Why? It was inconvenient. In a word, inconvenient. Herodian morality. Don't be inconvenienced. Chris Christie, talked about him last week. I'm not a fan of Chris Christie, first of all. I mean, he's okay. I'm agnostic about Chris Christie. But you know, this big imbroglio about the Bridgegate where the lanes were blocked off. Herodian morality. We have 4 Americans murdered in Benghazi. And you don't hear a word about that. We have people inconvenienced on their way to work, and it's a national disgrace. Herodian morality. Why? Well, those 4 people that were murdered in Benghazi, that didn't affect me. That didn't bother me. But, you know, I didn't get my Starbucks because I was inconvenienced by that lane was blocked off. And boy, the media is running with that story because people were inconvenienced. Herodian morality. Sharp edge of the spear. Now, here's what the world's going to do. 2 things they're going to come at you with. I'm going to warn you ahead of time. Number 1, the Nazareth rationality, character assassination. That's their first game. Attack you personally. That's what they did to Jesus, remember? He's in the synagogue, he lays down the heat. They realize he's talking about them. Wait a minute. Isn't this that carpenter's kid? Isn't that Mary's boy? Aren't his sisters thus and thus? Aren't his brothers Joseph and Simon and James? That's 1, character assassination. 2, here's something else. You know what else the world's going to come at? Remember, they're not going to give up power easily. Physical violence. Absolutely. Physical violence. You're assaulting their power base. You're giving a new set of standards and values and goals and commitments, and you're telling people you don't need to kowtow to the following bullies. And they're going to come back and boomerang on you every single time. That's what these stories in Matthew show us and tell us. Our faith isn't theory. Our faith is very much a living, breathing reality. And it comes down to this, I think. Who do you fear? And whose approval do you want? John the Baptist? Clear. Whose approval he wanted and who he feared. Herod? Clear. Whose approval he wanted and who he feared. And we see as we get into the story now, I can see it'll be next week, when we get into the story, one ends in death and destruction, the other path, life. So I'm going to challenge you this week, and I'm going to challenge myself. Think sharp edge of the spear every single day. Sharp edge of the spear. Tell the truth. Speak honest but peaceful judgments. If it's wrong, say it. Stand up, church, like Brock's song today. Stand up. Say it. It's not going to be popular ever to speak the moral will of God, ever. Don't plot evil. Tell the truth. Let's be sharp edge of the spear this week. I would encourage you to read the Herodian story for next week. I would encourage you to maybe read Macbeth. That's ridiculous, right? No. Let's pray. Lord and Master, challenge us, Lord. Keep our feet to the fire. May we be sharp edge of the spear in your kingdom assault on the world.